Oh, Lord, we are here to honor you. We are here to glorify you and lift one another up. And I just pray that that would happen this morning. I want to thank you for your goodness to us. And just pray for the Robinsons up visiting Abigail and Micah and seeing the play of theirs. Lord, just bless the performance by the Hottebacks up there and bless the Robinsons' time with the family there. Lord, thank you for the gathering that we're able to have here this morning. And be pleased with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. And news flash, no Robinsons this morning. They're up in Salem. Micah and Abigail have a play that I think is the only time they could slip it into the schedule to go see those guys perform together. So, do we have any birthdays in the last week? Well, I had a birthday in the last week. I was trying to figure out how to... I still haven't quite figured out how to make happy birthday to me rhyme with anything remotely reasonable. So I guess I'll sing the song the normal way and we can pretend, I guess. or we wait until next week. Hey.
Or you could just omit the word you, and then we'll all
sing you. Right, okay, that sounds pretty good. So can we get a birthday sign holders up here? Kids? Any kids? And I'll stand by the sign here, see? All right. Happy birthday to there's so many things from just my own selfishness of wanting pleasure and relaxation or fun or whatever and responsibility and, kids tugging at my shoulder and people needing help and work and all that stuff. So, I'd appreciate just prayer for how to wisely use my time best. That's what I would ask for. So I guess I'll let someone just volunteer for the grave duty of praying for me. What other matters of prayer do we have before we head to the class time here?
My dad made a really terrific recovery from his stroke last week.
Yeah.
He got his blood pressure down. He's at home. He seems like he's going to totally do great. Anyway, God is good.
Yeah, really, that's huge.
Yeah, and took care of that. There was nothing they could do about it.
Wow. What's his name, Kate?
Gary Cameron.
Gary?
Yeah, and cool. He's a pretty happy guy right now. He's taking it easy, but he's like, I can tell just by looking at him that it's a big deal.
Yeah.
Something's changed in his.
Beth.
I noticed that our friend Tom is back today.
Oh, hey. Welcome back.
Nice recovery, and I praise. I'm pleased with all your prayers. I'm back to probably 95% already.
Wow. Amen. Praise God.
3 bypasses, 1 heart valve.
Here you are. And how long ago was that? 2 weeks.
About 2 weeks.
Praise God. Someone else had a hand up over in here. Like, yes, Dave?
Go ahead.
Jen?
I just wanted to share, I don't know, I told Angie about it when my mom was in the hospital, but my mom was in the hospital 2 weeks ago with full renal failure and had to go through dialysis for a day. Mm-hmm. And she wasn't doing pretty good. She was in ICU up in Salem for like a week. And then right before Mother's Day, we had a meeting with the doctor. We all thought it was going to be really bad news because we had a meeting with like all her daughters. And the meeting ended up being really good news. Her kidneys started producing urine on their own, which doesn't usually happen after a dialysis treatment. Usually when you start dialysis, you stay with it. So it was pretty cool. We all, and just before we left Salem that Sunday, because we went up that Saturday and stayed until Sunday afternoon, we all laid hands on my mom and prayed on her. And it was kind of a pretty cool miracle because the doctor was pretty surprised that she was in really bad condition when she showed up. And he got to send her home
with
further treatment.
Yeah. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Mr. Dosser?
At Jayden's school, the bookkeeper was pregnant, and she delivered early, or they took an early C-section because of health issues. They were afraid both might die. And the baby came about 12 to 13 weeks early and weighed about a pound and a half. So the baby is actually doing well in the neonatal unit over in Rogue Regional. But he still needs prayer. They named him Judah, which is just a great name. And her name is April. So if you pray for April as she tries to do the bookkeeping, and run over to see her baby every day, and then Judah, that he would continue to flourish. He's doing well. He still only weighs about a little over a pound and a half. It's amazing.
Wow. Yeah. Huh. This is amazing. Good. It sounds like we've got a lot of praises. I'll just kind of open it up to whoever wants to pray here and praise God for all this stuff He's doing.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to prayer, we want to pray for Matthew. We're thankful that You've given him another year to celebrate with his wife and his children and with us. We ask Your blessing upon him, especially as he juggles various duties and responsibilities that he has, the inclinations for rest and relaxation also. I pray that You'd undertake for him to make those decisions, which seem like they're mundane, but they have an importance beyond the mundane. We pray that You'd encourage him in doing that, that You would bless him in this coming year as he serves the church, as he assists the pastor, as he is a father and a husband. We pray that You would encourage his heart, that You would strengthen his body and his soul, and that You would give him great encouragement in knowing that You do hear and answer prayer. You do care for him and for Your people. And it is a joy to serve You. We ask Your blessing upon Matthew.
Lord, we are grateful for it says in Your word that the prayers of a righteous church will avail of much. I am grateful for the hearts of these men and women who have come to serve You, Lord, and glorify Your name, for their praise and prayers have come upon my household, and we are grateful. Thy word is a strong power, Lord, and blessed are those who dwell in it, and I am thankful again, Lord. Keep us in Your house, and let us glorify Your name in Jesus' name.
There can be a lot of loving problems and things like that. So there's a blessing.
Lord, we thank you for just the praises that were brought up here this morning of the healings that have been happening. Lord, thank you for Jen's mom, that unexpected turnaround of her kidneys. Just pray for continued healing there and strengthening. Lord, thank you so much for that. And for Kate's dad, Gary, Lord, we praise you for that. It was not looking good, and thank you. We thank you so much. And Tom here this morning, after all that work on his heart, Lord, we thank you so much. We know that you know every cell of every body, and we just glorify you for those turnarounds. Yeah, continued strengthening for that mama and baby that Dave brought up to us. Lord, as we move into your word and into the teaching times here, just pray we'd have ears to hear. Lord, that the teachers would have good minds to bring forward your word, and we would learn and act on it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I guess you kiddos can head to Sunday school.
Good morning, how are you all?
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. You're alive. Okay, we got one live from here. That's a good thing. Let me get wired up here, I guess. I'm supposed to announce that the sound system is set up. The sound system set up will be tomorrow at 10 a.m. and that the training and dial-in is Friday at 4:30. Come late if you have to. All musicians and singers, please come if you can. We'll make that announcement next hour too. Okay, Dave? Aren't you doing next hour?
I guess.
Oh. Yes.
Right. Okay. Okay. Can you hear me?
Okay, well, that's good, Dave.
Keep speaking.
What's that?
Keep speaking.
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
I mean, I've got my hearing aid turned up, so I can hear me. So, do we have any other prayer requests? Fred?
My brother-in-law, Mark, was in the hospital with
He's in the hospital with...
He's in the hospital, and he's experiencing extreme anemia, and then we're awaiting tests to see if he's looking at... He's got a family, so we're extremely worried for him.
Okay.
For his health and for his soul, both.
All right. Your brother, Mark.
Marcus,
excuse me.
My brother-in-law.
Your brother-in-law. I'm going to have to turn this thing up a little bit higher. I can see that right now.
So where does he live?
Okay. Adrian and Katie, have you found a place yet? Good. Well, there's an answer to prayer. That's good.
Is it in the valley? Tinsdale.
This valley?
Okay. Better than Williams.
Yeah. Anything else? The young lady that you've seen with us for the last 3 weeks, her name is Caitlin. She's going home today, so I'm gonna ask for traveling mercies for her. She's 16. She's driving back up to Lebanon, and she's going on it alone. So, and it's probably rainy going up there because it's always rainy up north. So, we'll pray for her. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I won't be here next week, so I guess I'll mention it today. Next Monday, I go up to Pasadena, California, and I'm starting my journey as a surrogate for a couple.
You're starting your journey for a...
As for surrogacy. She's going to be a surrogate.
Surrogate, okay.
I'm waiting for another couple. So that will be my first official appointment, checking everything, and then I'll probably do my first egg transplant in July, so... Just kind
okay.
Of everything. It's kind of
okay. So this is the week you're going to Pasadena.
Next Monday.
Next Monday. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer with these regards. Our Father, as we come before you in prayer, we realize with Jonathan Edwards that prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. And we come before you because you have given us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have called upon us to approach you in prayer with our cares, our concerns, our needs, and our praises. And Father, we do come before you today with that. We think of Marcus, Fred's brother-in-law, who's ill of body and ill of soul. We pray that as a great physician that you would heal both, the soul first and the body second. For that is the importance that you place upon things. Undertake for him, help him or assist the doctors to diagnose, to treat, to prescribe. And we pray that you would give a good result for his body, but that you'd also lead him to the rock that is higher than himself, to that rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. We pray that you would save his soul and bring him into faith to Christ. Our Father, we rejoice with Adrian and Katie having found a place to live. We thank you for that. We've been praying for that, and we're excited for them as they move to a new place. Having moved many times myself, it's always stressful to move, but at the same time, somewhat exciting. You get to stay in a new place, and we pray for them that that would work out well for them and that they might rejoice in your provision for them. Our Father, we pray for Jen as she goes next Monday to Pasadena to begin her career as a surrogate. We pray that it would go well and that she would... that you would lead her in this, in the way that you would have her to go, that she might glorify you in this new chapter of her life, that you would bless her, care for the family while she is gone, and give her safe journey mercies up, down there and back. Our Father, we pray for our house guest, Caitlin, as she goes back to her family this afternoon. We pray that you give her safe journey mercies and that you would bless her. And what a blessing she has been to my family in the last 2 weeks. An additional ray of sunshine that you have brought into our lives, and we do thank you for that. Our Father, we pray very earnestly for this hour and the next, for the preaching next hour and for the lesson to this hour that you would undertake for us. that the words that we speak would be the words that you would have us to hear, and that we might glorify you, and that we might understand more of what you would have us to know. We pray for the pastor as he has gone, journey mercies for them as they return, whenever they return. We pray for them to have a nice family time today up in Salem, and we pray for the play that Micah and Abigail are in, and may they not forget their lines. May they enjoy their time there, and may Dan and Star and the family enjoy being with them and seeing this production. Our Father, we do thank you that you have given us this day, this place, that we can come before you and worship you. Grant us grace to worship you as you have commanded, in spirit and in truth. We ask and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dan called me about 2 weeks ago, emailed me a couple of weeks ago, and asked me if I would take over the Sunday school lesson today. My first question was for him, you know that there are seven Daves. Are you sure you've got the right Dave here? And he assured me, yes, that he did. And then I found out that the other Dave, Winchester, is doing the next hour. So this is the Dave and Dave show, if you will. However, what I want to talk about is something that this church is known for, or at least in my mind. My family and I have been here for 3 years now. And one of the reasons that we're here, we're still here, is that this church is a praying church. It prays for people. And that was very effective in our life. It was really a blessing in our life. And I want to talk about prayer today. And we can talk about a lot of different things about prayer. I want to talk about something that we normally don't think about. But before I jump into that, I want to give you a working definition of prayer. The short definition of prayer is talking to God. But John Bunyan says this about prayer. He says that prayer is a sincere, it's a sensible, in other words, we're using our mind, and an affection pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength or assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. I particularly like that. John Bunyan, as you may recall, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, was a complete reprobate. He was an excellent reprobate until God got a hold of him and changed his life. And then he became quite the preacher, and wrote a number of books, of which Pilgrim's Progress is the most famous. But the thing I want to talk about prayer today is something we normally don't think about. It is the presuppositions of prayer. Now, presupposition is just a 25-cent word that means something that we assume or we think beforehand, or that we believe beforehand. In other words, we presuppose something or other. If I were to say, if I were to ask you, how many of you called ahead to see if the church was still standing today before you came? Nobody would agree to that. They would say, well, that's silly. Why? It's because we presupposed that the church would still be standing here today, that it didn't burn down. You know, we presuppose a lot of different things. And in prayer, we presuppose a series of things. And I want to give you a list of about eight of them, and we'll talk with them about them, hopefully, as time permits. And I'll have to watch my clock, because I tend to get a little long-winded, for those of you who know me well. If we accept the definition of prayer that I've just laid out, there are at least eight presuppositions to prayer. I want to go through some of those. And the first one is, prayer necessarily presupposes that God exists. Sounds simple, sounds contrite, but it does presuppose that God does exist. Secondly, prayer necessarily presupposes that there is a personal God, a God who listens, and he is a person. Thirdly, prayer necessarily presupposes that God is everywhere present, omnipresent. He's not a local God. He is a God of the universe. He's omnipresent. Fourth, and we do this a lot here, prayer necessarily presupposes that God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. Why bother if he's not? Fifthly, prayer necessarily presupposes that God is absolutely sovereign over all his creation. We prayed for several things today. We prayed for Marcus, that the Lord would care for him. And we can rest knowing that God knows all about that, and he is going to work out his will in that. We've prayed for Jen on her travels down to Pasadena. God knows about that. God is aware of that. And we can rejoice in that, that he knows that. You can go down in full confidence knowing that God knows that you are on your trip and that he's going before you and that whatever comes to be, he has already ordained. He is absolutely sovereign over this. Sixth, prayer presupposes necessarily that God is intimately involved in the government of his universe, of his creation. He's involved in everything. The scripture tells us that not a sparrow falls to the earth, but that God is aware of it and knows about it. Seventh, prayer necessarily presupposes that God has a distinct will, determination, or purpose. Why are we here today? There's a purpose for us being here, being alive, being in this place, being in America. He has a purpose for us. And eighth, prayer necessarily presupposes that God possesses a distinct moral characteristic. He is a moral God. That also is of great benefit to us, great comfort to us. So I want to consider some of these. I'm going to take them in order. We will not get done today. Yes, Dave.
Would you repeat number two and three, please?
Number two and number three. Number two is that God, prayer necessarily presupposes that there is a personal God.
Number one is that God exists.
Number two is there's a personal God.
And then number three?
Number three, it presupposes that he is omnipresent. He's a God of the universe. He's not the God of Tequilma, although oftentimes we tend to think he is, but he is everywhere. We go to Romania, we'll go to India, we'll go to the farthest ends of the earth, and we still pray to the same God, and we encourage them to pray to that same God. He's not our God from Tequilma, from Oregon, from the United States. He is the God of all creation. He is the sovereign God. Anybody want to hear any others? Because I'll move on. God is existence. That is, true prayer apart from the existence of God is utterly impossible. It sounds so simple to be almost contrite and obvious. But unless God exists or is real and actual, prayer is fiction. It is a fiction. It's a nonsense, or it's an exercise in something like transcendental meditation. It goes no further than the confines of your head if you're praying silently, or the bounds of your voice if spoken, if God does not exist. If God does not exist, then prayer is just wishing. It's an emotional, an irrational, psychological crutch for those who evade the realities of life. And this charge has been leveled at Christians down through the ages. Probably the most famous, or most recent perhaps, it's Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, the founders of communism. It says that prayer, Christianity, is just a crutch for the weak. But it's not. Rather than evade reality, Christians embrace the reality of life. We embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is real. He is reality. In him, we move and live and have our being, Scripture tells us. But the reality is that prayer is not limited to ourselves or our own resources. We look beyond ourselves. We look beyond to the infinite, the eternal, the Almighty God. Here's what the scripture says in Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The believer has a resource in God. He has recourse to God. That rock that is higher than him, that hiding place of the soul. The person without God may be indeed self-sufficient, but he's without faith and can only look to himself or some other fallen creature, or to luck, fate, chance, or fortune. But man was created in the image and the likeness of God, and therefore has a capacity to know God, and by instinct cry out to him when the crisis is too great for earthly help. It's been said in World War II that there were no atheists in the foxholes. When that danger comes upon you, you flee to someone, something that is greater than you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God. He tells us, come unto me, you who are heavy laden. Take my yoke. My burden's light. He gives us that promise. Come unto me. And how do we come unto him? We come unto him in prayer. We come by faith and in prayer. The scriptures themselves presuppose the existence of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Actually, your Christian faith should begin and end in those four words. In the beginning, God. It's talking about the existence of God. God existed before the beginning. He was there. He was pre-existent to the beginning of time, or all things. The scriptures are the very word of God. They are the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And as such, as the word of God, they are what we call self-authenticating. They don't look outside of any place. They don't look outside of themselves for any evidence, for anyone to validate them. In other words, the Word of God does not say, if you look at nature, that validates the Word of God. No, the Word of God stands alone outside of nature, outside of anything or anyone that would seek to validate it. As the Word of God, the Scriptures are absolute. Note that the Bible never, ever seeks to prove the existence of God. It's everywhere presupposed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished for all good works. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures presuppose the existence of God. Prayer is an act of personal faith in this existent living God. It's an act of personal faith in the self-disclosing or self-revealing God of the Scripture and not of the God of our own imagination. Do you realize that we could know absolutely nothing about God except as he reveals himself to us? He reveals himself to us how? He reveals himself in creation. He reveals himself in providence. The things that he brings upon us, brings to us, for us, and he reveals himself by his word. That's the only way we can know anything about God. He has to reveal it to us. We can't think of it ourselves. Now, we can think of God. We can do, or we can make, a God of our own imagination. But do you know what the God of our own imagination looks like? Would you like to see what it looks like? After we get done, go in the restroom and look in the mirror, and you'll see what the God of your imagination will look like. We fashion a God to look like us. It's a God of our own imagination. But does it have any power? Does it save? Does it redeem? Does it comfort? No, it doesn't. The God of our creation, the created God, is outside of the bounds of Scripture, outside of the bounds of scriptural context, of scriptural warrant. For often the things that we want from the God of our own imagination are not consistent with the character of God and are outside of His will. Let me give you a foolish example of that. When I was younger, much, much younger, probably around my son's age, 11, 12, I prayed every night to God that I would be able to fly. I thought that would be really, really cool, take off like Superman and fly through the air. Now, in a way, God did grant my wish. I joined the Navy and became a flyer, but that wasn't what I expected. You know, I didn't want to strap on an aircraft to go flying. I wanted to just jump up in the air and take off. And I was praying, what, to the God of my own imagination, because that's what I wanted to do. I thought that would be good. But that was not consistent with God's will. That was not consistent with His character. W.R. Downing, William Downing, says, "Everything in the believer's life is a personal act of faith in the self-revealing God of Scripture. Prayer, the highest spiritual act of which the redeemed soul is capable, is preeminently so." In other words, everything in the believer's act is a personal act of faith, including and especially prayer. It is an act of faith. Speaking still of the existence of God, prayer presupposes the existence of God. We have faith in God as an existing, living reality. The true God of the Scriptures, the all-encompassing, the great, ultimate, or the absolute living reality, is how we can know God. You could say that would be another name or a nickname for God. The absolute living reality. We know we don't normally think about this. Dear heavenly absolute living reality, we don't say that. We're personal. What do we say? Dear heavenly Father. Dear Father. It's a personal relationship that we have with this absolute living reality. So I'm going to leave absolute living reality kind of behind. But I'll give you an example from the Scriptures of this all-encompassing God. It's in Exodus chapter 34. It's in verses 23 and 24. And it kind of sounds a little strange, but bear with me. "Thrice in a year, all your men children shall appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." It's all encompassing because He's promising there to take care of their land. It will be there just as they left it. It will be there when they return. Scripture didn't tell us whether they're taking their families three times to meet the Lord or they're leaving their families behind. But if they left their families behind, their wives, their children, their wife, children, if they left them behind, they could go in faith knowing that God would protect the wife and the children and their land from raiders, from anything else, while they're there before God. Now, God does not command us to appear before Him three times a year in Jerusalem, or even three times a year in Tequila. What He does command is for all believers to forsake and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands believers to appear before Him. And how do we appear before God? We appear before Him in prayer. We come to Him in prayer. We come to Him talking in prayer. Thus, prayer, true prayer, is an act of personal faith in the living God. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We seek Him in prayer. A presupposition of the existence of God is evidenced by a God consciousness. Prayer not only presupposes that God exists, but that there also exists in the one who prays a God consciousness. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches the God consciousness in prayer in the parable in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. It's a familiar parable. Two men in the temple praying, one a Pharisee. He stands up and he says, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. I tithe, I fast twice a week, I do all sorts of good things. I'm certainly not like this publican over here in the corner. And the publican over in the corner beats on his breast, which is a symbol of great mental anguish, beats on his breast and says, what? God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, which one of those was conscious of God? It was the publican. He recognized two things. He recognized who God was, and what else? Who he was. And he recognized the great gulf between the two. We do the same thing. When we come unto Christ for salvation, we recognize there is no salvation in any other name under heaven but the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before him recognizing that we are that publican, beating upon our breast, begging for forgiveness, wanting a relationship with Christ, wanting a God consciousness, to be conscious of God. We're looking for that. The Pharisee, on the other hand, didn't have a God conscious, did he? What'd he have? Self-conscious. He was praying to the God of his own imagination, which in the mirror looked just like him. He was praying to himself. I suspect he was praying almost out loud so other people could hear how wonderful he was. The publican, on the other hand, and in the context of God consciousness, was filled with a sinful self-consciousness and cried out for propitiation, for mercy from God. What's the application for prayer presupposing the existence of God? It presupposes that God exists and that prayer is a personal act of faith in the living reality of God, and that God has imparted to us a God consciousness. The self-existent God, recognizing the self-existent God, should be of great encouragement to us. There is someone besides us. You've heard it said in the past, always take care of number one. That's a selfishness. What are we to do? A number of years ago, there's a famous football player named Gale Sayers. He played for the Chicago Bears. And he wrote a book called Joy. He says, joy stands for Jesus first, others second, and yourself last or third. In fact, I think the name of the book was not Joy, but I Am Third, or I Am Three, something like that. You'd have to go back and look. It was not a bestseller, but it was a good testimony. It was a good testimony. Secondly, number two, let's see what we're doing for time here. Oh, good. You poor people. Secondly, prayer presupposes that God is personal. It presupposes God's personal. We need to have a necessity of a personal God. One cannot pray to an impersonal force or abstraction within our working definition of prayer. We have to pray to someone, not something. There is no force that is with us or that can be wished upon us. Fate or luck or chance are in the same category as the force. Remember when Star Wars came back out in the mid-70s, they talked about the force, may the force be with you. Probably all of you have heard of that. And I remember at the time that there were a number of, let's call them famous TV pastors or personalities that were doing their utmost to make Star Wars movie a religious theme, saying, well, the Force really is the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know how you feel about that. I think it's just totally bogus. I think they're trying to make something out of nothing. And when you try to make something out of nothing, you end up with a whole bunch of nothing. And that's what that is. There is no such thing as the Force. And if you watch any of the movies, when they do the Force thing, what is it? It's not consistent. It doesn't make any sense. In our working definition of prayer, prayer is a sincere, second word was sensible or intelligent, affectionate outpouring of the soul to God through Christ with the assistance of the Holy Spirit for the things that God has ordained, for the things that He has told us in His will for the good of the church and in submission to His will. Submission in faith to His will. There is nothing outside of God that can be prayed to or called upon to help us. Nothing. We must address in prayer a person, a personal being who is intelligent or capable of receiving or acknowledging prayer and understanding it. If you have an impersonal force, they can't understand that. How many times have you gone to the bank or to a store, or maybe you're returning something to the store, and they didn't treat you like you thought you should be treated? And you came away, and what did you say? Well, those people there, they're so impersonal. They don't care about me. Well, fate, luck, chance, the force are all impersonal. They don't care about you. But we have a living reality. We have a living, true God who does care about His creation. He cares about all of His creations. We've been hearing that in the last couple of weeks from the pastor, that the rain falls on the godly and the ungodly alike. The sun shines on the godly and the ungodly alike. But there is a God who does have a special care for those that He's called, those who are His own, that He acknowledges, and He says, call upon me, call to me. This personal being must, of necessity, be well beyond us in intelligence and in understanding. In fact, that's what the scripture says. My ways are higher than your ways. We can't understand the infinite mind of God because we're finite creatures. In fact, when we cross over the Jordan, I tend to believe that we will spend eternity learning more about Christ, learning more about God. It will take all of eternity. And even then, we won't know everything that we about God. He is too infinite. We're too finite. In fact, this personal being must be intimately familiar with the one praying, that would be us, in order to receive, acknowledge, and understand not only the prayer, but the one who prays. Scripture tells us that we shall know eventually as we are known. He knows us. I'm going to get to a scripture shortly that talks in Psalm 139. He knows our upstanding and our down sitting, standing up and sitting down. He knows that. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. Nor is mere belief in God sufficient. The foundation of true prayer is personal faith in the triune, self-revealing God of Christian theism. God has revealed himself not only in creation, as I mentioned earlier, which is a general revelation. Everyone has that. Everyone can see that. But also in Scripture and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a special revelation. We don't know Christ until he reveals himself to us. We don't know God until he reveals himself to us. And when he reveals himself to us, then we can pray because we have a knowledge of him, a special revelation of him that allows us to call upon him. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that man's desire and need to see God has been realized. Who will show us any good thing? Well, God shows us in Christ. How many have seen Christ today? We don't see him with our physical eyes. How do we see him? With the eyes of faith. That's why you're all here. You certainly did not come here to hear me today. You came here to worship God. You came here to see Christ with the eyes of faith, to join in corporate worship. God is personal. Prayer presupposes God is personal. The testimony of Scripture shows us that he is personal. The Scriptures reveal that God, in contrast to all polytheistic religions, that means many gods, like the gods of the ancient Romans and the ancient Greeks, or pantheistic, in other words, God is inseparable from his creation, so we can go out and worship poison oak as well as anything else, I guess. It reveals that God, in contrast to these, is a distinct person. Now, tell me which one is more foolish. Someone who worships an invisible God who is personal, or someone who worships poison oak? That shouldn't take us too long to figure out. It is the foolish one worships the creation instead of the Creator. Romans chapter 1 talks about how foolish men are, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. God is a distinct person with the attributes and prerogatives of personality. That is, he's intelligent. He possesses a distinct moral character, and he has a will or purpose. The God of Christian theism is the triune God who reveals himself in the Scriptures. This means that God possesses a distinct character or personality. In this room, we have probably 20, 25 people. Everybody has a distinct... No, don't count everybody. Everybody has a distinct personality. Yours is different than mine. If you all were like me, it would be boring. We'd have group think. We'd have group feeling. It would be boring. But we're all different. That's what makes us and life so interesting. That's what joins a man and a woman together. Yeah, they become one, you're right, but they're different, and that difference draws the other to them. He has a distinct character or personality. Any answer to prayer must be given in the context of the moral character of God. Secondly, it means that he is capable of an intelligent response and possesses the power to answer any request that is consistent with his will and moral character. And thirdly, it means those who approach him scripturally have a standing of a right relationship, personal relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And then in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God." We do that because God is personal. God relates to us on a personal level. Note in this last scripture that the close relationship between justification and prayer, let me read it to you again, "Therefore, being justified by faith..." justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, that's prayer, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A full scriptural consciousness of our justification, our full understanding, our awareness of our justification enable us to pray, helps us to pray, and pray with great assurance. We can pray with assurance because we're justified before God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity of a right relationship with a personal God of Scripture is a presupposition of prayer, that God is a personal God. Because God is a person, he must deal personally with his rational, moral creatures. He will not deal with us impersonally. He will deal with us according to his self-revelation, that is, his inscripturated word. And God possesses a distinct moral characteristic. I'm repeating myself now. He possesses a distinct moral characteristic. By nature, we are what? Sinners, lost, without God, without hope, lost and undone. We're alienated from the holy, righteous, eternal God of Scripture. We're polluted with sin and under its reigning power. We're lawbreakers and rebels against his authority, against his word. In fact, some places, when they talk about the word of God, they call it his law word. His law word, because he gives in his word his law. And it doesn't get abrogated. It doesn't get set aside. It doesn't diminish in any way, shape, or form. We're under his condemnation because we have broken his law. We have broken his word. We have no hope except for Christ. He is the only hope, the sole hope that we must flee to. He must deal with us in the context of his moral character. Before I came to Christ, I always wondered, I always thought, why do we need this Jesus? God can do anything. If he's God, why do we need Jesus? Well, we need Jesus to redeem us from our sins, to pay the penalty for our breaking of God's law, to heal us of our incurable disease, to give us life because we're dead. We're dead men walking, if you will. And when God opened my eyes to see that we needed Christ, Christ was the answer. Well, that was the day I became a Christian, a true Christian. I probably told some of you this story before. When I was flying, I was saved in Japan. I was flying, doing classified reconnaissance missions. And after one briefing, I was talking with this one guy. He was the intelligence officer. He was a religious guy. Everybody knew he was kind of weird religious. And we got to talking, and he brought up the scriptures, of course. And I said something, and he says, "Oh, are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes," because I thought I was. And he says, "Oh, how long have you been a Christian?" I said, "All my life." He says, "No, I mean a real one." And I realized at that moment, I think God revealed it to me at that moment, that I wasn't one. Whatever I was, it wasn't it. It wasn't a Christian. And it was about 2 weeks later that the Lord actually did indeed save me and give me personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no bells, there was no whistles, there was no breaking of chains, there was no visitation with an angel or anything like that. It was just that calm assurance that, well, God's word says it, and that's it. You know, you've seen a bumper sticker that says, "God says it, I believe it, that settles it." That's not right. It's the middle part that's wrong. It doesn't matter what you believe. God's word says it, that settles it. It's to our benefit that he makes us to believe it. It's to our ultimate and our eternal joy that he makes us to believe it. Otherwise, we don't believe it. Why would we believe that? Do good, not do wrong. No, I'm going to do what I want. You know, for those of you who are parents, you know, there are kids that are always interested in doing what? Whatever they want, when they want, how they want. And we're the same way. We're just big kids until God works a work of grace in our heart. And he gives us a new want-er, if you will. Something new to want. And it's Christ. It's his presence. It's his encouragement. It's his solace to a wounded and hurting and dead soul. And he gives us life in that. That God is a personal being and deals with his creation should be of great encouragement to us. It should be of great encouragement to all men. But to the Christian, a personal God means that he has dealt intimately with us. He has met us on our level. Did you find Christ? No. Christ found you. He came, he sought you, and bought you with his redeeming blood, the old hymn tells us. He has dealt intimately with us. And once he has begun to deal intimately with us, he will continue it until the end, because he's changeless and he is a personal God. He is a person. And I apologize, I'm out of time. I only have about 8 pages more to go. So thank you for being kind, gracious to me today. I hope this has been an encouragement, and that you'll remember that when we pray, we presuppose a number of things that God has given us to presuppose, and they're of encouragement to us when we pray. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we come before you praying because you've commanded us to. You've put it into our hearts to pray to you. You've put it in our hearts to talk with you because you've made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, in my case, I take so little time to pray with you, to pray to you, to talk with you, to offer up that sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of my heart and my soul. Forgive me for that. Forgive us all, for none of us pray enough. Help us to pray, and help us to be encouraged by the things that we understand without thinking about prayer and about you and about the relationship that we have with you. Now bless us this break time. Bless us this next hour as we hear your word proclaimed unto us. We pray, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.